if I can cover the doctrine that is set forth here and can enable you to grasp it, it will keep you from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. So, verse 1 of 2 Peter, chapter 2. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and so forth, we may not get that far, but if we do, that's as far as I want to go in these examples that he gives. What is so important about this verse, this one verse of the second chapter, the first verse, is the way that it completely destroys the teachings of the Calvinists of a limited atonement. If you ask a strict Calvinist, did Jesus die for all men? The answer will be, no, Jesus died for the elect. You bring certain scriptures to their attention, they're able to somehow twist those scriptures to conform to the limited atonement teaching that they are setting before men, but it is impossible to read this portion and find in it limited atonement. Understand why? Look at it again, verse 1 of chapter 2. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers. Understand, they are not true teachers, they are false. They shall privily bring in damnable heresies. What does it mean? It literally means a system of thought, a teaching that results in damnation. It is a damnable doctrine. It's called destructive. A destructive heresy. A system of thought that is destructive to the souls of men. And it tells us what it is. Denying even the master that bought them. Please. Do not tell me that the person that is spoken of here is a true child of God. It says they are false teachers, and it says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Understand about the word destruction. It is the same root word that you find in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It's the word that is translated perish, to destroy, to be damned. It's a very strong word. And the Bible speaks of false teachers that bring in teachings that destroy men's souls, and they also destroy themselves. They are going to perish. And yet it says concerning these, they deny the master that bought them. Now I ask you, is the atonement limited, or when Christ purchased mankind, did he purchase only the elect, or did he purchase all mankind? You say, well, I can look at this verse in a different way, and there is one man that is a fine Christian gentleman, but not being able to believe that Christ died for all men, he explained it this way. So understand that the death of Christ has to be looked at in one of three ways. Either that he died for all men, or that he did not die for all men, and why they shun the teaching that Christ died for all men. They think that this teaches universalism. That is, that if Christ died for a man, he's automatically saved. But there is the third interpretation. It is not denying that Christ died for all men. It is not saying that since Christ died for all men, they shall be saved. But the teaching of the passage is that Christ did die for all men, but his dying for all men does not save them unless they receive, unless they embrace the death that was theirs as well as yours and mine. It is of no value to them. Now let me ask you a question. Are you familiar in Matthew chapter 13 about the man who found a treasure in the field, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field? You say, yes, that's a picture of Christ. Here he is buying the field. And if I ask you, what was Christ's interpretation of that field? You would say, Christ said, the field is the world. But what is that treasure in the field? You say, something of particular value to Christ. Yes. Well, did he go and sell all that he had and buy the treasure, or did he buy the field? You say, he bought the field. Then, if the field is the world, he bought the world. He wants that treasure, but he bought the world. Now let me ask you this. Have you read such a verse that says, for God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten son? You say, no, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Do you realize that there are some who say, yes, it says the world, but we cannot believe that it means the world. It means that God so loved the world of the elect that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that is what they are reduced to. But let me show you the folly that results if we take it that way. For God so loved the world of the elect that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever of the elect believe. Isn't that ridiculous? How many of the elect are not going to believe? You say the elect are going to believe. But this verse that says, whosoever of the elect believe should not perish. You say it's folly. Of course it is. The New Testament teaches that Christ died for all men, that he bought all men, that he purchased the world, that God loved the world and gave his son for the whole world. You say, well, is it not as that dear man said, if Christ died for them, do they not have to necessarily be redeemed? It means absolutely nothing. I cannot conceive of such a thing. But this is what happened. Do you remember the man who was invited to the wedding and he accepted the invitation but came in without a wedding garment? You say, yes. He was in, but what did they do with him? They cast him out. Why? Because he did not come upon God's condition. And I've heard the old brethren give this illustration about the blood being shed in Exodus chapter 12. It's in the bowl. But that was not salvation. That the blood was shed, that it was known that the blood being placed on the doorpost and the lintel would protect them from the destroying angel, that did not protect them. but it was the blood in the bowl that was applied with hyssop. And God said, when I see the blood, not in the bowl, but when I see the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, I will pass over. And I could labor the point more. But I tell you that if you look at God's word, there is no denying that God loved the world. The world without exception, not just the world without extinction. He loves the Orientals, the Hispanics, the whites, the blacks. He loves the world without distinction. He'll save some out of all of them. He loves the world without exception, and he will save anyone who believes. It teaches this. It teaches also plainly that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for all men. But it teaches that though the blood was shed for all men, unless that blood, as in the Old Testament, was applied with the hyssop to the doorpost, unless that blood is applied by faith to the sinful needs of men, that blood is worthless. It is not that Christ died that results in redemption. It is that Christ died, and by faith that death is received as my death. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. When I by faith appropriate that death, then that results in salvation. And so, if you say, this teaches the universality of the death of Christ, the answer is yes, but it does not teach the universality of salvation. It teaches that Christ loved all men. It teaches that Christ died for all men. But it tells us this, that even though he died for them, if they do not confess him, but instead deny him, they are going to be destroyed. Now listen to it again with those thoughts in mind. Here are the false teachers that are going to arise among us. They bring in damnable heresies, denying even the master that bought them. Here is the master. They deny the master. He bought them. They deny his blood. They deny the master that bought them. And even though he is the master and he bought them, they deny that. And what is the result? They bring upon themselves swift destruction. And this is the same root word, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They bring this perishing upon themselves. And so, having looked at the death of Christ and the teaching as to the extent of the death of Christ and for whom Christ died, I find consistently throughout the New Testament that Jesus Christ died for all men. But that his death for all men does not save all men. It is in its potential power to save all men. But its efficacy is made real to a man when he places his faith in that death of the Savior. Now, you prove me wrong that what I've told you is not correct. I'm going to show you some more scriptures. Look, for instance, in chapter 3 of this second epistle of Peter. I just want you to read some more scriptures with me and understand the extent of Christ's death and also the extent of God's love and what is God's will. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, think of this, not willing that any should perish. Since you are right next to 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You say, there it is again. Not just part of the world of the elect, but the whole world. You say, how do you know that means the whole world that includes the wicked? I'll show you why. Look at chapter 5, because these are the precise words that we read in chapter 2. He is the propitiation, that is the mercy seat where the blood is. He is the propitiation for the whole world. And what does it mean? It says this in verse 19 of chapter 5. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one. You say, the whole world, there it is again. What does it mean there? You say, it must mean the sinners as well as others that are going to be saved. Why, of course it does. And when God says the whole world, it means the whole world. Now turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Because until you come to a verse like 2 Peter 2:1, you can look at these verses and slant them the way that you want to, even though they naturally incline in one direction. Chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all the testimony to be born in its own times. And again, the Calvinist says, yes, a ransom for all the elect. You see, they are compelled to take a portion that conveys to you universality. Well, God so loved the world. It doesn't mean the world. It means the world of the elect. The whole world. It doesn't mean the whole world. It means just the elect. You are fighting against something that is against reason and something that is against a plain statement that God sets forth in His Word. God sets forth in His Word that Christ bought all men, but His buying them does not mean that they are redeemed. They personally place their faith in Christ, and then they are redeemed. It says this, He came unto His own. How many of them? He came unto all of them. He came unto His own things. And they that were His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. He did not come to some of the Jews. He came to all of the Jews. And this is what He said to them. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stoneth the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I would have gathered all of you, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. And God says in 2 Peter 3:9, God does not wish, it is not His will or counsel, that anyone perish. And for the sake of time, I'll quote this verse to you. It says in Matthew 18, after the lost sheep, the one that Christ went out and found, this is what it literally says, even so, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. God would save all men. God would save all Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus said, how often would I, but you would not. All right, let me tell you, when I brought this to the attention of a Calvinist, he saw it, the force of it, and so he said, well, wait a minute, this is a special word, denying the Lord that bought them. Why, this is a different word. It means the absolute master that bought them. I said, well, of whom is it speaking? He said, well, it might not be speaking of Christ. And I asked this question. Who bought sinful men of the Godhead? He said, why, Jesus Christ did. Why, of course, the only one who ever bought anybody was the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times He's called the man Christ Jesus. He gave Himself a ransom for all. Who did? The man Christ Jesus. And here He's called the absolute Master. He's called Lord. He's called Savior. And I will quote this for you. You'll find in 1 Timothy 4 that God is the Savior of all men. Let me quote Titus chapter 2, which says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So He said, all right, this is the Lord Jesus, but this word bought, explain that to me. I'm going to. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. look at verse 8. The Lamb takes that book out of his hand, and when he does, heaven bursts forth, and it says in verse 9, and they sing a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is the same word that we read in 2 Peter 2:1. Bought them. He purchased. He redeemed them with his precious blood. And so there can be only one who bought man. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. And what was the price that he paid for the man? It says here, his precious blood. He did purchase unto God with thy blood. And it mentions men. And one other thing, if they could only see, turn to the last chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And if a man says, whosoever will of the elect, let him take the water of life freely. Can you not see that that is intellectual dishonesty? That you have a system of doctrine and you will not acknowledge that Christ died for all men because you think that his death for all men means that all men are saved when he dies for them. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that he died for all men. But as precious as his blood is and his death is, unless by faith they are appropriated, then there is no redemption. Now, turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to show you the folly and also the unrighteousness of God if he does what he does, unless the interpretation I've given is correct. Notice, it says, false teachers shall privily bring in damnable heresies, denying even the master that bought them. Suppose I denied that the Queen of England was my sovereign. Is that correct? You say, that's right. She's not your sovereign. No. Well, let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus isn't the master, if they deny him, are they telling the truth or are they telling a lie? You say they're telling the truth. If he isn't their master, why, they can't deny him unless he's their master. Very good. Then let me ask you this. It says they deny the master that bought them. Tell me, if his blood was not shed for them, and they deny that his blood was shed for them, can God judge them for denying that his blood was shed for them? You say, why, of course not. And so anyone could say, I deny that Jesus is my Lord. Why? Because he's only the Lord of the elect. And I deny the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin because you told me it only cleanses the elect. And God cannot hold a man accountable that says Jesus Christ is not Lord if he is not Lord. And a man who denies the preciousness of Christ's blood and its cleansing him from all sin, God cannot hold him accountable if that blood could never cleanse him from sin because God said it wasn't shed for you. And so there's no destruction brought upon this man. I'm thankful to God for that man. Let everyone who is not of the elect say to God, you are not my Lord, you are not my Savior, and let every man who is not of the elect say to Jesus, your blood means nothing to me. And they are telling the truth. And yet God says they're going to bring upon themselves sudden destruction. Why? Because they deny the one who is their Lord, and because they deny the precious blood that was shed for them. And that is the force of this passage. And men see it. And yet they will not accept it because they think that if Christ shed his blood, then they are purchased. They belong to God. They are God's as to the fact that they were purchased. But it is the acknowledgement of Christ's lordship and the embracing of that blood that brings salvation. Now, turn to Hebrews 10. I want you to see this. Hebrews 10. And again, unless he did shed his blood for them, and unless he is master, they cannot deny. Because if he's not their master, they cannot deny. And if his blood wasn't shed, then they cannot deny the preciousness of the blood of Christ for them. Look at chapter 10 now, and it speaks about sinning willfully. And look at verse 29. People that sinned in the past and were judged, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? And so you say, yes, God is going to hold him accountable, because the blood that was shed did sanctify, and that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God for all men. And I will quote this to you again from 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, the Savior of all men. But now, herein lies the distinction. He is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. You say, yes, yes. He's the Savior of how many? You say, of all men. But what about some of the men? He is their special Savior. The special Savior to whom? Especially those that believe. But he's the Savior of all men. And the ones that believe, he becomes their special Savior. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And the reason that God is going to judge them is this. Now, turn back once again to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Why is God going to judge them? Because they have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Now, if that blood means nothing to them, if it's of no value to them, then there is no desecration. Why, if they have been told that that blood was shed for them, and they tread it underfoot, would they be considered blasphemers, sacrilegious? You say, because it was shed for them. And yet, if not shed for them, how can they do despite, how can they do sacrilege to these precious things? You say, they cannot. One other thing. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And understand what God is saying. He is speaking about people that were bought, and yet they're going to be damned. Evidently, they're going to be damned because instead of receiving Christ, they deny Christ. Instead of being cleansed by the blood, they trod it underfoot. All right, now listen to this carefully. Verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he hath borne witness concerning his Son. Understand, God has given a testimony. God has told us something concerning his Son. Now, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. And this is the witness, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I see. What is the witness of God? That he has given to all men eternal life. And if you do not believe that he gave you eternal life, you call him a liar. You make him a liar. And if this is so, if a man is elect, then he will not say it isn't so. And if he is not elect, then a sinner who says, I will not believe it, you say, he can't believe it. Nothing is wrong there, because If it wasn't true, but listen again, I want you to hear the testimony of God. It speaks about some that believe that testimony, that witness, and some who do not. All right. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, and so some do not, but he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. Now listen, some make God a liar. They do not believe in the witness. And what is God's witness? The witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You say, yes. He gave eternal life, and it's in his Son. And some will not believe it, and they make God a liar, and they reject God's witness. But what has God witnessed? I have given you eternal life. Now, if you believe it, then he that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the testimony of God is this, I gave you eternal life, and this life is in my Son. Believe it. But some will not believe, and some make God a liar. And those that will not believe, then, it says, they perish. All right, just for a moment now, back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. These are the false teachers, and they secretly bring in, privily bring in, certain heresies. Now, why are they destructive? I want you to understand that some systems of thought are not going to send you to hell. You know the teaching of the Word of God about the man is the head of the woman. You know the teaching of the Word of God that a man should pray with his head uncovered, that a woman should pray or prophesy with her head covered. All right. If someone denies that teaching, that is not going to send them to hell. You know that there is no clergy and laity. One is your master, all you are brethren. And yet if some teach that there is a clergy and laity, that will not send them to hell. But a damnable doctrine is a doctrine that denies the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the purchase of Jesus Christ and its preciousness. That is a doctrine that will send a man to hell. It says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. Unless a man believes that Jesus Christ is the sent one, that Jesus Christ is God's Son being sent in human flesh, that is damnation. Unless a man believes that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, that is a damnable doctrine, and it ends in damnation. And so these are the doctrines they bring in. But understand this. They bring in these doctrines and they teach others. But while teaching these doctrines to others, notice this. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. The same thing that their doctrine, if accepted, brings to others, it brings upon them as well. So beware of false teachers. They can send you to hell. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have told us of the extent of your love, the whole world. We're thankful that you've told us of the extent of your desire as to who would be saved. And we see, Father, that men will not acknowledge thy Son as Savior and will not come unto him that they might have life. We thank you, our God. We confess that we are not able to explain to perfection all of these things that placed side by side are difficult to understand. But our God, let us accept what is without denial. And you can explain these things. So we are thankful that we are able to preach that God so loved the world that we can tell every man Christ died for your sins and he will save you if you will believe. And we are thankful that your word says, Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Draw them, Father, and let them respond, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.